From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is George. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, George.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Before I ask my question, I just would like to tell you that I've been listening for a year, and I am so much more equipped to answer questions from believers and non-believers alike, largely because of your program. And I know that's your goal, and so I just want to let you know it's working.
Thank you so much.
Okay, so my question is essentially whether saved Christians who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit can be possessed by evil spirits or demons. And I know the answer I hear a lot is no, because we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And as Paul says, we're our new selves are dead to sin. But I wasn't able to find any solid scriptural reference other than those inferences. So I was wondering what your take was on that.
Well, I agree that as a believer, our temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and such that temple will not be invaded by a demon. You can look at what Jesus says. He says, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up that strong man? Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the demon or the devil. But in a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. So I think the force of Christ's argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for a demon to possess a believer, that demon would first have to bind the one that occupies the believer. In other words, the demon would have to bind God himself. Of course, perish the thought. So I don't think that believers can be demon-possessed, but I do think that believers are called by Paul to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against principalities and powers of darkness. And quite frankly, we don't have to discern whether the opposition is coming from the world, the flesh, or the devil. What we do have to do in every case is put on the full armor of God, and then we can stand as opposed to falling.
And that was my thinking also. I just wanted to get your take on it. So thank you for taking my call, and again, thank you for your ministry in general.
Well, you got it, and I've written about this in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chuck. He's listening in North Carolina. Hi, Chuck.
Hello, Hank. I've been listening to you for a few years, and I've been a Christian since 1971, and maybe I misheard you, but we're talking about the thousand-year reign, the millennial reign of Christ after the rapture, and I am a premillennialist, and I've been teaching that for years and years, both on the radio and in Bible studies, and I know that I'm going to have to give an account for every idle word that I speak. I'd like for you, please, to elaborate on that for me, if I misheard you or something else.
No, I don't think you misheard me, but first of all, let me commend you, because I think that the thought and care that you expressed about what you communicate is precisely how we should feel. We should feel the full weight of what it is to be those who have been given a platform, and therefore, as James says, let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. Now, obviously, the things that bind us together ultimately are expressed in essential Christian doctrines, which is to say that in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. So someone who is premillennial or believes in a pre-tribulational rapture can stand shoulder to shoulder with someone that does not, as long as they hold to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. That being said, by way of prologue, let me hasten to add, I don't think that there's any biblical warrant for a secret coming or for a future seven-year tribulation, and I don't think there's a biblical basis for believing in a second chance for salvation after the second coming of Jesus Christ. I think Christ is fairly clear. He says, all given to him by the Father will be raised on the last day. And if you look at the words of Paul, Paul points out that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies. And so I think we can be certain that no one will be saved during a millennial semi-golden age following the second coming of Christ. In fact, the notion that our bodies are redeemed at the rapture and then the earth is liberated from its bondage to decay approximately 1,007 years later is without biblical precedent. So you have to ask, where does the idea of a millennial kingdom come from? Well, it comes from Revelation chapter 20. You will find it nowhere else in the whole of Scripture. So the millennial idea comes from the words of John, and the words of John are given in an apocalyptic narrative. Apocalyptic not just in the sense of an unfolding, but a linguistic matrix that can be traced to the rest of Scripture, predominantly the Old Testament. So when you look at thousand, if thousand is used metaphorically elsewhere, you must most certainly think that it's going to be used in a metaphorical sense in the book of Revelation. And what you find is that is precisely the case. Thousand as a whole number is invariably figurative throughout sacred Scripture. God increased the number of the Israelites 1,000 times. God keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Better is a day in God's courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And you can think of many other illustrations like this, but the point, quite simply, is the language is metaphorical, and therefore I don't think that there's any warrant to believe that someone like my dad, who died as a believer in 1997, has to come back to a semi-golden age and a cursed creation and live there for another 1,000 years. The hope of my dad when he died was when Jesus appears a second time, his soul is going to return to his body, and he's going to rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and live in a renewed universe, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God.
Hank, I agree with that totally. I agree. I affirm that 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 talk about us being raptured in our bodies and souls coming together, incorruptible. But I really have a problem with the idea of standing shoulder to shoulder with someone who teaches that the church will go through 1,000 years of literal hell on earth, or the 7 years that Daniel 70th week talks about. And I'm going to have to struggle over this. I need your prayers, Hank, because I know that every idle word that I speak, I'm held accountable for. And literally thousands of people I've taught this, and I hope that you understand that.
Well, I do, and I appreciate your heart and the fact that you are so committed to teaching what you teach in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. And I also appreciate the fact that you have a struggle with it. And I struggled with this subject for over 15 years before I ever spoke about it publicly on the radio. So people would ask me about it, Chuck, and they would say, you know, what's your opinion? And I would say, well, these are the various opinions that people have held, not only in the modern epoch, but in church history, but I don't feel qualified to give you an answer because I haven't studied this thoroughly enough. And it wasn't until I had spent a great deal of time really immersed in the subject that I actually wrote about it. And you can find my writings about this, so you can see it in context, in a couple of different places. The most dominant place that I've dealt with this is in a book called The Apocalypse Code. find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. I've also tangentially dealt with this subject in my book, Afterlife. So there's a section that deals with what the Bible says about the end times. Does the Bible teach a thousand-year semi-golden age prior to eternity? Does the Bible teach a pre-tribulational rapture, etc.?
All right, Hank. I know that we're going to have to agree to disagree on this, but I'll keep listening to your program, and I plan on getting the book so I can help my wife and others to warn about Satan coming in like a wolf, and he is devouring the sheep, and the churches are empty because of him and people like him. So I just praise God for you, Hank.
Well, thank you so much for your call. It's been very edifying, and I pray that God will richly bless you and continue to use you for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. We are coming up to station break. I want to say a little more about this subject when I come back from the break, just so that I can tie up some loose ends here. So please don't touch that dial.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Why does life matter more? Read Truth Matters, Life Matters More today to find out and experience for yourself the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as I alluded to in the first segment of this broadcast, when I was talking about the premillennial view, I can stand shoulder to shoulder with those that hold that view and still disagree with them. And why do I disagree with that view? It is simply because I do not think that there's any biblical warrant for the view. Let me give you three real quick reasons for that before we go back to our callers. These three reasons are given in my book, Afterlife, but I will give them quickly. The first is that though Jesus spoke repeatedly about the resurrection of the dead during his earthly sojourn, he did not so much as hint at the notion of a thousand-year semi-golden age replete with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. Instead, what he said was, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." Not only that, but when Jesus spoke with Martha concerning the resurrection of her brother, he reaffirmed that Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, not prior to a thousand-year semi-golden age. The second point is simply this. Nothing in Scripture suggests that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are going to return to a fallen earth. In other words, there's nothing in the whole of Scripture that suggests that our preborn child, baby Grace, or our grandchild, Micah, or my father, or any of our loved ones, and you can think of loved ones in your own heritage, there's nothing in Scripture that suggests that they are going to return to a fallen world. Rather, there's everything in Scripture to commend the view that they are going to be in a perfect paradise when Jesus returns a second time. The third reason I want to mention in light of this broadcast is that while Scripture does not say that the souls of those who have been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus, because of the Word of God, came to life and reigned with Christ a thousand years. In other words, Scripture says that emphatically. And while Scripture does say that, there's nothing in the immediate or broader context that leads to the conclusion that a semi-golden millennial age is in view. Why? Because thousand, as I mentioned previously, used as a whole number in Scripture is invariably figurative. And there's so many examples that you could give. I gave a few before the break, but there are others that come to mind, like God shows love to a thousand generations, or even if a thousand shekels were weighed into my hand, I would not lift my hand against the king's son, or, well, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and on it goes. So I think the idea here in sum is that the Savior did not teach the notion of a thousand-year age sandwiched between the intermediate and eternal states. By contrast, what you find in Scripture is the highlight that the dead in Christ are going to return to a new heaven and a new earth in which the curse of sin and Satan has forever been removed. And as I just said, thousands of whole numbers invariably used in a figurative rather than a literal fashion throughout the Scriptures, and one might presume correctly that the same is true within a highly apocalyptic narrative like the book of Revelation, which is John's expanded Olivet Discourse. Again, written about that in my book, Afterlife. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jason next in Oklahoma. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. Are you familiar with Chip Ingram's ministry?
Yeah.
And do you think that his ministry is good biblically, or do you think it's fallen within this Joel's theme kind of category?
No, I don't think he falls within that category at all. I think that he is a sound biblical teacher. I'm sure he disagrees with me on secondary issues as I disagree with him on secondary issues, but when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, I would stand shoulder to shoulder with him.
Okay. All right, good. I've just been listening for a couple months now, and I felt real good about him, but I haven't heard anybody call in and ask you about him yet. It seems interesting that the people that you have calling in asking about other ministries are the ones that seem to tie in with that. And I always thought that was kind of interesting that people don't seem to call in about the ones that are good.
Yeah. Well, a red flag probably goes off in their minds. They're not sure exactly why it went off in their minds, but it did, and so they want to ask about it. So that's probably the reason.
All right. Well, thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Daryl, listening in San Francisco, California. Hi, Daryl.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question. I've been saved for since 2007, and I've been going back and forth on the Bible translation, all the different Bibles, and on YouTube, and listen to different people, and I kind of narrowed it down to the New King James or the New American Standard, and I was calling for your opinion. What do you think is about the most accurate Bible, the New King James or the New American Standard?
Well, they're both just excellent translations, and they fall into two different categories, and the categories are fluid, so you can't draw strict lines around them. The one category would be called a dynamic equivalency, and what that alludes to is more of a thought-for-thought translation. The other category would be a formal equivalency, and that's more of a word-for-word translation. But as you can imagine, especially if you speak a foreign language, oftentimes a thought-for-thought translation from one language to the receptor language more ably conveys the sentiment than a word-for-word translation that oftentimes can become very, very stilted. I know oftentimes when I'm translating something from English to Dutch or vice versa, I find that I have to use a thought to kind of communicate the essence of what is conveyed in the other language. So I think both, again, are excellent translations. One is a bit more in the category of word for word, that would be the NASB. The other is a bit more in the category of thought for thought, though neither is strictly in either category, to be real honest with you. In fact, we've written about this in an article in the Christian Research Journal, which you can probably find up on the web at equip.org. But the basic idea is that both translations are really based on phenomenal manuscript evidence, the best manuscript evidence, the oldest and most reliable manuscripts, in fact, the whole panoply of manuscripts that is available to us today. And so it reliably, in both senses, communicates the sense of the original biblical languages.
Okay, good, good, good. So I can't go wrong with either one.
You know, I use both of them myself, and I also use the NIV. Most of the time, if you hear me quoting the Bible, you'll hear me quoting the NIV. But if I'm quoting Proverbs, I'm quoting NASB because Proverbs are pithy, so I like that word-for-word translation better in the NASB when it comes to Proverbs. But I love the New King James Version of the Bible. I love the NASB. The NIV is a fantastic thought-for-thought translation. But again, when I make these categorical distinctions, they're a bit fluid. And again, the article that I'm alluding to points that out.
Okay. Okay. And what's this about? A friend of mine sent me something that one of the editors of the New American Standard Bible came away from it because he said so he wrote something in there that wasn't supposed to be in there. And do you know anything about that?
Well, there's a lot of sensationalism and sophistry that goes on with people that have a real strong predilection in the direction of the King James Version only. And so oftentimes they write about some of the modern translations as though these modern translations are trying to tamper with the text or expunge the deity of Jesus Christ. But when you look at the actual facts, what you end up with is sensationalism and sophistry.
Okay, good, good. Well, thank you very much, Hank, for accepting my call. And I just started listening to you, I say, about the last 3 weeks.
Oh.
And I will be continuing on listening because it seemed like you're a very knowledgeable man. And when you said about we should learn how to have the spirit of discernment, I agree with you 100% on that.
Well, bless you, my brother. Good talking to you.
Okay, thank you.
Thanks for calling in. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants, they're always standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. And do remember the Christian Research Journal. If you haven't seen it, go to the web and take a look at it. It's an award-winning magazine that I believe no Christian home should be without. It deals with cutting-edge issues. I constantly refer back to the Christian Research Journal in answering the questions that I do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, in doing much of the research that I do, because this is vetted information. What's so wonderful about it is the content is clear, concise, it's compelling, and you can trust it. And it is available when you subscribe. You can do so at equip.org, which I just mentioned, or you can do so by talking to one of our resource consultants. But if you haven't looked at the journal, check it out. Thanks again for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.